Let us now turn to the Word of God for our meditation, for our instruction, for our worship. We turn to the Psalm 89, the 89th Psalm. Psalm 89, Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Come, let us hear God's word. Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. For with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword. Thou hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord. Wherewith have they reproached the footsteps of thine anointed? Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to grant his blessing upon that public reading of his precious, holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may he do so to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Dear congregation, I direct your prayerful attention to the words which I read to you from the Psalm 89, and with the Lord's gracious guiding and enabling this morning, I take for my text the 16th verse of the Psalm 89. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Psalm 89 and the verse 16. If ever there were a verse to lift up, to encourage poor, helpless sinners, and to give them hope, it is such a text. When we look at the words on the very surface, they may seem very plain and ordinary, but they contain truths that are most profound, most sublime, realities of the everlasting blessedness of God's love toward his people. A blessedness that God's people will go on to know forever and forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. You and I this morning can only sound the depths of this verse. We can only view its height, but it will be eternity in the ultimate sense that we will experience the blessedness of these realities. We can know something of them now as God's redeemed people, but we shall be exalted forever and forever in Jesus Christ. When this mortal shall put on immortality, when we shall know as we are known by God, we will begin to enter fully into the experience of this verse. This morning we want to consider those things, but before we do, let us just consider a little about this psalm, this glorious psalm. You notice that the title is Maskil, Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Now, of course, this is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And as Peter writes, God spake as he gave holy men his words to write. But the title here points us in this direction. Now the word here, maskil, means instruction, or something that makes us to understand. Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Who is, or who was, Ethan the Ezrahite? Well, there are several Ethans in the Old Testament, but it is believed that this is probably the Ethan that is spoken of in 1 Kings chapter 4 in the verse 31, where Solomon is compared to most wise men that have lived in the history of Israel. And Ethan there is named Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and several other men. Heman was also an Ezrahite. And there, as I said, Solomon is, of course, the wisest man that has ever lived apart from our Lord Jesus. But he is both God and man. But no doubt, Ethan was one of the wisest men that have ever lived. But of course, these are not Ethan's words. This is given by God, Almighty God, speaking sublime truths about the Savior. If you notice, as we read through that psalm, tremendous realities about the Lord Jesus, about His kingdom, about the glory of the great King, David's greatest son, who would come into this world and who would have an everlasting kingdom. Now we believe that Ethan the Ezrahite lived during the reign of King Solomon and after King Solomon. And he knew, obviously, as we read from this psalm, he knew about the promise that God had made to King David, that King David would have a king sit upon his throne. It would be an everlasting kingdom. And because it is a kingdom, he has people in that kingdom. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of his people. Now, he would have, as we note from this psalm, Ethan the Ezrahite, and you notice at the tone at the end of the psalm, how it changes. He becomes rather despondent because David's kingdom is now split and his crown is now trampled to the ground. The nations are now divided in two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. But both of those kingdoms wouldn't have a king anymore. The book of Kings, as we know, was written during the period of the Babylonian exile. And so the reality is, as he reflects in this psalm, you notice in the verse 39, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. As Ethan the Ezrahite considers God's promise that he made to David, he looks and he considers the state of not only the nation Israel and Judah, but where is the promise of the Savior's coming? Where is it? He recalls, notice in the verse 3, that covenant promise. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed, and that is of course Christ, will I establish forever and build up my throne to all generations. You remember that promise that he made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. My throne shall be established forever. That was the promise that God made to King David. But now what has happened? As the psalm goes through, he begins with praise, and then he becomes very despondent. But nonetheless, this is a promise. A promise that he believes to be true. For notice, as he closes the psalm, notice the closing words of this psalm. Although this promise hasn't been fulfilled, he says, blessed be the Lord forevermore. In the verse 51, he says, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. but he still looks to God. And that, my dear friends, is true faith, isn't it? We believe the promises of God. We think of the Apostle Paul there upon that ship. I believe God that it shall be, even as he has said, even as it was told me, said the Apostle Paul. He believed that God would bring in this everlasting king and this kingdom. Despite what the situation looks like, the seed of David shall prevail. For the seed of the woman that was promised, Genesis 3:15, shall come, and he shall crush Satan's head, and Christ will have an everlasting kingdom. It's little wonder that this psalm begins, notice, with the highest strains of praise. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And then the verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders. We think of the angels who marvel at sinners who have been converted. We marvel at their celestial beings. We marvel at their glorious bodies. But as they behold us here worshiping the King of Kings, what do they see? They see converted souls. They see souls that were once rebels against God, now turned to love, to adore God. The heavens shall praise God. They do now, and they will on into eternity, when we shall be around the great throne of our God and at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Such a promise of mercy. The heavens shall praise thy wonders. O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. That is God's people. Such a promise of mercy to them. And then you notice in the verse 6, for whom in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? None. God is incomparable. His ways are not our ways. He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth to show mercy to sinners. Our feet that were making haste to hell, God has turned them to Zion's hill, and we shall be with the Lord forever. For Christ has borne our wrath there at Calvary. But he's done something furthermore, and we noted in our verse, in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. God's people shall be exalted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we want to ponder these things this morning. You notice in the verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. His saints are them that know this mercy. The Psalm 130 in the verse 4, there is mercy with the Lord, that he may be feared. The fact that we know forgiveness of sins, the love of Christ, the love that he has towards us, that is what constrains us. That is what gives us a high view of God, who by all virtue should have and could have sent us to hell. There's mercy with the Lord, that he might be feared. Those that truly know forgiveness, his saints, rejoice in him, and they have great respect unto him. Now we want to consider this verse 16, but before we do, you notice in the verse 8 to 14, the psalmist lists the tremendous, mighty acts that God has done in times past, how he has wrought these things in the earth. But dear friends, that is nothing compared to what he does in salvation. In salvation, God became man. He who is God. The heavens cannot contain him. Yet he was contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And you notice in the verse 15, after all the works that God has done in the world, creation, sustaining the world, bringing down kingdoms, destroying Rahab, which is another name for Egypt, all these things, there's nothing to be compared to what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Notice the verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. What sound is that? It's the sound of the gospel. It's the sound of good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not good people, but sinners. Blessed are those people, and only those people. And what is true of them, they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. What a glorious reality that is. They shall walk in the very presence of God. They shall walk before him now in this world, and they shall know the delight of his face, that they're accepted in the beloved. They have Christ's spirit in them, and they now walk by faith. The life that they now live, they live by faith in the Son of God that loved them and gave himself for them. Now we come to our verse. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. So we want to consider the latter part of that verse. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And this is the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be exalted. We want to think of this in three parts. They're exalted now, legally and forensically. Legally and forensically. We don't often think of salvation in those terms, do we? But salvation is essentially a legal matter. Yes, God loves his people. But if they are to be saved, they have to be exalted to a different state. And that is to be made just, to be made right, legally and forensically. And then secondly, exalted spiritually now in this life. And then finally, exalted far above Adam's state that it ever was. Exalted to a higher state than Adam, than Adam ever experienced. So firstly, exalted legally and forensically. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Now some have interpreted this word here, righteousness, and in thy righteousness they shall be exalted. Some have interpreted this to be that in thy goodness shall they be exalted. Or some have thought that in thy mercy shall they be exalted. Or in thy love they shall be exalted. All those things are true. God has done this because of his goodness, because of his love, because of his mercy. But that is not really what the text says. It speaks about thy righteousness. God's righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, in thy righteousness, in the righteousness of God, and by the righteousness of God. And dear friends, as you know, as the scriptures assert, there are none that are righteous. No, not one. The Psalms declare it. Paul in Romans 3 declares it. The scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And we know that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. But in God's righteousness. And that is because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and came under the law, Galatians 4:4, and lived in complete conformity, obedience to God's laws. You could say, I always do those things which please my Father. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He came in order to bring a justifying righteousness for his people, a righteousness that we do not have. We come into this world, as it were, with our backs against God, haters of God, despisers of God. People won't readily admit that, but you say to them they're sinful. You tell people that even their righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. You soon see a change in people. God's standard is absolute perfection. Our righteousnesses, even our best works, are as filthy rags because they so often full of the odor of pride. We're full of pride. There's nothing good in us. By nature, we only have debt. But Christ came and he paid the debt of his people. That's what he did. In salvation, when Christ went to the cross, Peter says he bore our sins in his own body. Imagine that, the Son of God bore the penalty and those sins in his own body, took the curse that was against his people, but he gives in exchange his righteousness for those self-same people. In thy righteousness shall we be exalted. His righteousness, what does it do? It magnifies the law. Remember, that was the promise in Isaiah, that he would come and that he would magnify the law and that he would make it honorable. Yes. He came into this world not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it for his people and to give God the glory. At the cross, honor was brought. Why? Because he was bearing the sins of his people. And in so doing, God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. But the grave could not hold him, for he was without sin. Without sin. His righteousness, it magnified the law. His righteousness, what else does it do? It fills our soul with joy. When we think of the very person of the Lord Jesus, when we look at his life, you know, people have searched the scriptures in vain to try to dig up some dirt on the Lord Jesus, but they have searched in vain. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, the righteousness of Christ. It also endures forever, because he had no sin. It'll go on, but it's received by faith, the Apostle Paul said, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And God is pleased to give that righteousness by faith to his people. Now, we're not saved by faith, we're saved by grace through faith. Grace comes to us to receive what Christ has given. Faith lays hold on that life lived that we have failed to live. And faith believes it. It's grace that gives faith. Now, of course, in the Christian's life, Satan the tempter will come and he will accuse us of our sin. And, well, he's right. Speaks the truth about our sin. But what he does is he charges us before God. But who, says the Apostle Paul, says, can bring a charge against God's elect? For Christ has died. And there's our hope. He has died for our sins. But more than that, it is God that justifieth through Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, through his obedience. Do you remember that scene in the book of Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan there, the accuser, is accusing him. How could he stand in the presence of God? And what does the Lord say? Take away his filthy garments from him, and unto him, and said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment, You read the end of that passage there in Zechariah 3, and the Lord says, I will remove the iniquity in one day. In one day. And in that one day at Calvary, that is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did. But you see, in order to close, he has to remove the sin. And that's what he did at Calvary. And all God's people are justified by the blood of the Lamb and by his righteousness. This is the love of God toward his people. They are exalted in his righteousness. God is our God. You remember those words in Isaiah 54, right at the end there. The Lord says, and this is the heritage of the saints, and their righteousness is of me. Their righteousness is of me. Could we ask for a better righteousness than God's righteousness? Are we seeking to earn some kind of righteousness before God? Well, I tell you, friends, if you're trying that, you'll never attain to God's righteousness. And you will have no hope. There's no hope in the religions of this world. There's only hope in God. God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Salvation is of the Lord. And our hope is in him. And the sinner is exalted in Christ, in his righteousness. The sinner is justified by faith. When did God plan this? Before the world began. Paul says, grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And God gives faith to poor sinners to believe in this righteousness. You see, the proud reject it. But the humble, the poor, those who were made to be babes in Christ, receive it. This is the righteousness of God. Secondly, exalted spiritually to a new and better life. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. The first is a legal standing before God, but now exalted in this life. Think of the Christian. You see, when a justifying righteousness comes, when God declares a sinner righteous, he comes to live in that soul. He comes to live in that person so that they are exalted to a new life. Christ now lives in them. The life they live now, they live by faith in the Son of God. They're exalted in this life, first of all, to adoption as children. They now are child of God. They were once children of wrath, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, but now they are children of God. They're exalted to approach the throne of grace with boldness. They can call upon God as their Father, and they can ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name because of his righteousness. They're exalted to that status and to that privilege, and that whatever they ask in his name, it shall be given. They're given new desires. They're a new man. Christ now lives. Yes, sin remains, but it doesn't reign. It doesn't reign in that heart. Sin's there. And we may say it with the Apostle Paul at times. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Exalted in him because he now lives, our head, our covenant head, the King. By his Spirit indwells each and every one of his children. And we're brought into this saving union with Christ to be reconciled to our Father. And we're exalted from enmity to peace and fellowship with God. Do you remember what the Apostle John says? And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Think of the privileges we have, children of God. Think of all that we have in Christ. Think of how we've been exalted now in this life. We have all things, as Jacob could say to Esau, all things are ours, even Christ. Paul, speaking of the new man, says in Romans 5:21, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. The righteousness, what righteousness is that? Grace is reigning through righteousness because of the righteousness of Christ. Grace is reigning now. And then he says, what shall we then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin is dying in us now because Christ is in us. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8, if sin live in you, shall die. But it's true, if sin die in us, we shall live. We're daily dying to sin. Grace now reigns, and grace has taught our heart to fear. This is not a righteousness now that merits salvation. We are exalted to a new life of imparted righteousness. But this is not what earns the salvation. It's the righteousness that has been given to us. It's that imputed righteousness. And because of imputed righteousness, there's imparted righteousness now in the life. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Again, Paul's words there in Romans 5, grace even so might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. That means now and unto eternal life, grace reigns in the heart of God's people, and they're exalted to a new life. This is why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to know him, to experience him in my life. And again, the verse 15 of our text, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, they shall walk. They walk now with God, knowing his spirit, knowing his power. Old Matthew Henry writes concerning verse 15, happy are those who so know the joyful sound of the gospel as to obey it, who experience its power upon their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance. And what a blessed thing it is. Remember, the psalmist says, in thy favor is life. To know the sweet smile of approbation of God upon our lives daily. There's nothing better, is there? To know God's favor with us. Though we know we don't walk as we ought to. But to know something of his delight. You know, the highest activity that we could ever be engaged in is to love God. Why? Because that is what God has always done. Before there was ever the worlds, before there was anything ever created, there was God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and God loved God. And for us, as God's children, the highest thing we could ever do is to love God, because it's the holiest thing we can ever do. God, who is holy, always loved God. And now for us to love God, it's the holiest thing we could ever do. Yes, obey his commandments, that's all part of it. But to love him, do you love him? No, we don't love him perfectly, but we do love him. We love him who first loved us. And we know if we love him, he will love us. What were we formerly? We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, says the Apostle Paul. And then he says, but after that, the kindness, the philanthropos, the philanthropy of God came. The love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, he says. Why? Because of that righteousness that he has, and then he comes to live in us, and our lives are exalted. Yes, We're not better than people in the world. We're better off. We remember that, don't we? We don't claim to be better. By nature, we're children of wrath. But we're better off. Christ is in us. And God exalts to a new life. In thy righteousness, they shall be exalted. We take no reason for pride. There's no pride. Finally, we must close. Exalted above Adam's state. What was Adam? Well, we know the scriptures tell us in Ecclesiastes that God made man upright. Made in the image of God. But he was made with free will. Adam was able to choose good or evil. Made with free will. Augustine, in his Four States of Man, before the fall, Adam was able to sin and able not to sin. God made him upright, but he gave him free choice, free will. Posse peccare, non posse peccare. Able to sin, able not to sin. What happened at the fall? Total depravity. Not able not to sin. That's us. At the core. Not as sinful as we could be because of God's restraining graces upon society and upon us. But in Christ, when we're regenerate, we're able to sin, of course, and we do, sadly. It grieves us. But we're also able not to sin because Christ's seed is in us. But when we shall be changed into glory, what shall we be? Higher than the state of Adam ever was. John records we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that means we will never be able to sin again. Never be able to sin. And God will ensure it. Non posse peccare, not able to sin. It's very interesting, through the fall of Adam and God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, by the redemption that is through his blood and by his Spirit living in us, we are put into the second Adam, and we shall be utterly different, completely changed, exalted to far above what man has ever known. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We will be conformed perfectly to Christ. This is God's purpose for us when we read in Romans chapter 8 that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. He is the first fruits. He became man for us. He has taken to himself a body that he will never relinquish. Why? So that we might be in him forever and be with him. In thy righteousness they shall be exalted forever with the Lord. We shall be as Christ. We shall think like Christ. We shall love as Christ. We shall do all things as Christ. I think one of my greatest, I know this to me, and I'm sure this is true for you, our greatest desire is never to displease our Father again. That surely, if you're a child of God, is one of your greatest desires, not only to see Christ, but to never displease your Heavenly Father again, to be like him. As we sat there around the throne of our God at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the Father looks at us, you know what he'll see? The image of his Son in each and every one of them. And glory will be given to the Lamb forever and forever. And we shall be exalted in him to that union that we cannot possibly describe forever with the Lord. And we read, and there shall no wise enter into anything that is heaven that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing will enter that place but God's people. And they shall be like Christ forever. We'll never choose evil again. We will love perfectly in the new heavens, and in the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Yea, Lord, in thy righteousness we shall be exalted forever. We sing, Christ exalted is our song, hymned by all the blood-brought throng. To his throne our shout shall rise, God with us by sacred ties. Saints dejected, cease to mourn, face shall soon the vision turn. Ye the kingdom shall obtain, and with Christ exalted reign. We shall reign exalted with Christ. Once a despiser of God, now exalted with God. What amazing mercy, what kindness shown to poor sinners. Oh, friends, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. The Lord Jesus said, I am glorified in them. Will he not be glorified in us in the heavens? Will he not be admired by all his children? What have we to fear if we have God's righteousness? Don't look to your own righteousness. Keep looking unto him who is the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high, and now ever lives to intercede for us. Prays for us. He says, they shall be mine. They shall be mine. Where's your righteousness? Is it in Christ? Is your hope there? That's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, friend, give yourself no rest. Give yourself no rest. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. Seek God's righteousness. For God's people shall be exalted in his righteousness. Amen.